You know, it's a real blessing to come and study. And we had a good lesson from Michael and starting. And then this one is going to be the God of all comfort, starting in 2 Corinthians. Steve talked about it Sunday. And so we have been talking about comfort through afflictions, whatever they were, persecution, or and then we looked at other passages, and we will probably do that again as we get into some of our other study. We finished up with him trusting, loving, hoping, esteeming right God's word. He hated every false way. But that was throughout the psalm, in different places. In the context that we start with today, he said in verse 56, they have become mine. Remember we talked about ownership? 119:56, that I observe your precepts. Then in 57, he begins. The Lord is my portion, his inheritance, his hope for inheritance. That's what is most important. That's what he hopes in. That's what he trusts in. I have promised to keep your words. That's out of result of him putting the Lord's inheritance, the Lord's promises, God's word as his own, as the most important thing in his life, that he meditates on it, that he seeks it, he loves it. And so, I sought the favor, verse 58, with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your word. Then we get to where we start today, 59 and 60. What three things did he do in keeping God's commandments, in order to keep God's commandments? Because he made it his own. He wanted to please God. He wanted to do the will of God. What did he do?
Considered his ways.
Okay. Consider. Set your heart on your inner man. Check it out. And what's he checking it out with? God's word. And so, what was the other thing? Verse 60. Oh, no, verse 59. Turn my feet to your testimonies. When he considered his ways and turned his feet, you think he had some changes to make? What's that called? Certain are. Repentance. We all mess up. We all are wrong sometimes. And we can be wrong in all good conscience. Paul was. But he heard the truth from the Lord, and we hear the truth from the Lord, but in a different way. We have to consider our ways. The people on Pentecost were pricked in their hearts. And they said, man, what can we do? What can we do? And what did Peter say? Repent. So, he turned his feet. What else?
He hastened.
He did not hesitate. Do you think it was important to him? Remember that Ethiopian eunuch? Man, he heard the word. He said, see, here's water. What hinders me? Sometimes we can consider our ways and we sort of drag our feet. We start making excuses. We look for important time to do it, that'd be more convenient for our day. So, What are ways, by the way? I considered my ways. What is that? Is that just one happening? What is that? Yeah. Your direction, your habits, your course of life, your moral character. We've all got things in our past that we had to put down or change or and then do better. Some people, it's speech. Dawn's going to be talking about that, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. Sometimes it's moral character. Remember the Israelites when they had married the foreign women? They had to put them away. Now that's tough. People today don't want to do that sometimes. But I know someone, and I've heard of another someone, who did that. Because they considered their way, put it up beside God's word, and made the hard choice. So, and he didn't hasten. He did not delay to keep. That's how important it was. That was his attitude. So, any comments about that? Is that an easy thing to do, just before we leave that? Is that easy sometimes? Okay. Hi. What's necessary to have happened when one considers their way? What did you put down?
Honesty.
What?
Honesty.
Mental honesty. Well, that's good. But what are you going to have to know first? You're going to have the hearing and reading and meditation and consideration of God's word on the matter. I have this issue. Before I could turn my feet, I got to find out where to turn them to. So, hearing, reading God's word, a prayerful study. There are prayers in this psalm. Oh, that my ways may be established. And so forth. So, a prayerful study to see what is right. And to see if I measure up or if I'm doing it to the best of my ability. I got to consider my way. And mental honesty. No excuses. We just heard a lesson about excuses and reasons. Excuses don't work with God. No whitewashing, no situation ethics with God. He sees everything, he knows everything, he understands everything. But God, you don't understand my situation. God does. That doesn't change law. He's compassionate. He's given his word. He's merciful. He's patient. But he doesn't excuse sin. He forgives it when we repent and obey. But he doesn't excuse it. Any thoughts? And so we sort of talked about what is repentance. Everybody knows what that is. It's changing your mind, changing your will, changing your direction. According to God. Stop doing what's wrong, start doing what's right according to God's word. And just as I asked, how important was it? It was, he left nothing come before making the necessary changes. In verse 58, we find out why. I sought your favor with all my heart. You want to have God's favor? That's what it takes. That's what he wanted. That's what it meant, everything to him, to be in favor with God. To gain his favor. Verse 58. And you don't have any notes or things for the class on that? Okay. Verse 71. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. And then in 72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold or silver pieces. Why is it important to God to rebuke or humble those he loves? Why? What did you say?
So we'll turn to his word.
So that we'll turn to his word, learn God's statutes, turn our feet, repent. We are humbled, rebuked, chastened, instructed, encouraged by God's word. Carol, would you read 2 Timothy 3:16?
All scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness.
So that
the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
So the word of God is for a purpose. He just didn't write down a bunch of words to make him look holy. Take time with the prophets and the apostles and the teachers. It's for a purpose. And we started with this song that we should keep them to seek, you know, to learn, to do, that we should do them. For the word of God. For the Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as a division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's how powerful the Word of God is. Susan Hendricks, read Hebrews 12:3-13. I know this is a long reading, but let's follow along. This is really important to our study. I wanted to include it. I know it's out of the, you know, away from the psalm. But in Hebrews 12, starting with verse 3, it's talking about not growing weary and what to do.
Or consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed.
So, just a quick look at some of the main words in that. The Lord disciplines those he loves for a short time. Verse 10, for our good. For our good. Remember what he told the Israelites, keep the law, it is for their good. If they just listened. So that we may share in his holiness. That's not a light thing. Be holy as he is holy. Turn your feet towards the word. It's holy. It's from a holy God. It's right to be holy. And then, verse 11, it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness. We're trained by fruits of righteousness. It turns us from one thing to being right with God and bearing fruit for God. Verse 13, healed. You're binding up. You're changing the lane. You're changing what was wrong, missing, not in favor with God, not bearing fruit, but you're healed. You're made well before God. Any thoughts? But you know, God's word, it disciplines, it humbles, it encourages, it exhorts. It also tells us we're wrong and straighten up. But over in Jeremiah 20, let's go to Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah 20, 7 through 12. Dawn, would you read Jeremiah 20, 7 through 12?
O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I am in every day. And I am in the reason that you are doing lost. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and blame because the word of the Lord is made to me a reproach and a derision of evil. Then I said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was literally going to attack and I could not. For I heard of many mockings, fear on every side, the report they say and even reported. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced, then we will prevail against him and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. Let, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have completed my cause with them.
Jeremiah was a faithful prophet to God. He suffered at the hands of wicked men, and God allowed it, just like he allowed Satan to afflict Job. We don't understand all of God's workings, but a prophet of God says, you who test the righteous, who see the mind and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have set forth my cause. Sutter sounds like the writer of the Psalm of 119 with all this going on with his friends and his enemies and where his trust was. Any thoughts on that reading? You know, in Romans 8:39, the Holy Spirit tells us there's nothing this whole world can throw at us that will separate us from the love of God. Nothing. The only thing that separates us from God is sin. In 1 Corinthians 10:33, God won't allow us to be tempted more than what we can bear, and with it, give us the way of escape. And He's given us His word. And He gives us people around us to help. He's given us the church. And we're going to talk about more about that, Lord willing, later. To help us. To build us up. To correct us. He says, first apostles,
preachers,
prophets, for the building up of the saints. We have all that. And we have a written word by those people. And then we have elders that watch for our souls. God has supplied so much that we are without excuse, except a hardened heart, and that's no excuse at all. So, Romans 5, 1 through 6, we're going to look at this. Because we're looking at tribulation, we're looking at God sometimes allowing tribulation in our lives, not because we've sinned. Job did not sin. He held his integrity, and it was not because he had sinned, like his friend said. Jeremiah had not done anything, whereas David had, and a couple of other people that we can read about in God's Word. The Israelites really failed God, and they had everything. So, Romans 5, 1 through 6. Dawn, would you read that, please?
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven treasure, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly.
Okay. What does it tell us about tribulation there? We have a little tribulation. If we use God's words, we trust, we hope, we do right, we may suffer. What does it bring? Perseverance. Ever be in a situation where God, you got to help me. I just don't know if I can get through this. And He tells us, He encourages through His word. He encourages through maybe a special friend. He encourages through a sister in Christ. Just keep on. God will help you. Pray. Do all those things. You persevere. You know what? The next time some little something comes up, you're going to have a little bit more character about you. Trust. Hope it goes well, Pat. She has an eye appointment thing. Okay. And what's the end result? Hope. That's all this guy back in Psalm 119. That was his inheritance. Hope. What about those Christians in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that were murdered and sawn in two? And what about Abraham that didn't get the promise? What were they looking for? An inheritance that was not on earth. Hope. That's what they died with. That's what got them through. That's what kept them faithful. Because the love of God. This is what we have as a seal. For God to love the world, He gave His only begotten Son. He rose, and He's promised we're going to too. That's what gives us hope and comfort. That Christ died. We've been justified. And we're saved from the wrath of God because it's coming. Okay. Any thoughts before we go back to 119? I just wanted to include those. I know it was a sidebar. It's sometimes important to look at some of the thoughts that sometimes weigh or we question. Yes, we're afflicted by evil people. God allows it. We don't know if He's tested us or not. That's His business. But we better be faithful even through it. Abraham remained faithful. So, verse 72 and 127. What's better, God's law and His life, or much gold and silver? We read it a while ago. God's word. What? You mean it's more than trillions of dollars? Wonder if Trump showed up and said, you know what, I'm going to give you $1 billion. But you've got to deny Christ. I know a lot of people who would just lay their Bible down and say, well, maybe I can pick it up again tomorrow. You know? It won't hurt today. Yes, Melissa.
You know, given that choice, I think most of us probably would say, you know, we're not going to take the money. But that's such a pendulum swing, you know? It's the little things that you don't give up that you already have. That get in the way, that take our time more so, at least for me anyway, more so than the allurement of this massive amount of money. Yeah. And I'm sure that for a lot of people that's what their allurement is going to be. But for me, it's the little things, day by day.
That's true. Sometimes it comes down to choices on, like Steve has mentioned, overtime work versus going to a meeting with the saints. Moving overseas instead of considering your children's spiritual welfare because there's no churches over there nor God's people to help you along the way. What choice are you going to make? Position? Money? Or turning down that job in order. Or it could be in the States. It can be those kinds of choices. It can be not signing your children up for sports because they practice on the night that there's Bible study. My children in Baton Rouge, Louisiana did not play sports because it was a Catholic state and Baton Rouge was a Catholic and they were doing it on Tuesday and Wednesday and playing on Sunday. Guess who didn't play? My daughter went to camp. We picked her up on Sunday morning. Camp was not over. It was Girl Scout camp, because she wasn't going to miss services to be at camp. She taught her daughters that. You wonder what, you know, that one little decision. How important is it to your children when you're 8 years old? She grew up and she taught her daughters that. And Michaela didn't belong to a traveling team, although she was the best soccer player. But she didn't, because of church. And it was her choice, not Mama and Daddy made me.
Well, you're teaching them their priorities.
It's priorities. And it starts young. Michael Mim can tell you that. They're really doing a good job. I'll just stay here and say they're doing a good job. They're training. It starts that young. It matters. It's the choices. It's not just dollars and cents. It is priorities. It's the things of the world. A bigger house, a job, whatever. That's going to take you away. That's going to put you in a position of not serving the Lord. There are jobs and companies that put you in social situations, are among people. That is not for your good. Oh, I'm better than that. No, we're not. We will be influenced. Kids think they can go to some of these movies or watch things on television or play some of those games, and they think they're not going to be influenced, but they are. What's better? God's word in your life, or are things in this world? That's what it comes down to. It's not just Trump giving you $1 billion. Okay. Any other thoughts on that? Verse 103 and 129. You would have filled it, just to fill in the blank. Your word is
sweeter
than honey. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul observes them. Can you think of something sweeter than honey? I mean, I know a lot of people have jams and jellies, and Carol makes really good fruit cake. And it's really good. And there's a lot of things that's sugar, honey, and sweet out there. There's other things that's real sweet, real fun, not just honey. Honey is put for everything out there that draws your attention that you think is really good. What's better? God's word. To come up between that and a choice. Your testimony are wonderful. What does wonderful mean? What does it mean? The very best, the thing that just gives us wonder. Here's this God of the universe and his word and what it produces. It's wonderful. There ain't nothing better. Okay. Therefore, because I consider it that, and I consider my ways, I'm going to observe this. Okay. Verses 120, but we're going to read 118 through 120. Joanne, would you read Psalm 119, 118 through 120?
You have rejected all those who wander from your statutes, for your deceitfulness is useless. You have removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments.
Okay. So, what are the three words? Oh, and 161b. Who would like to read that? Sandra, would you read 161?
Right, you first keep me within a call, so my heart stands in awe of your words.
My heart stays in awe of you. So, what are the three words that he uses? It sort of goes with that wonderful thing, you know. But so why are they wonderful? What's the three words that he uses in those passages to describe his relationship to God's Word?
Tremble.
His flesh trembles for fear. He is afraid of thy judgments. You think fear has something to do with obedience to God? You know, there's two kinds of fear. There's trembling fear, you know. You remember him on the mountain at Sinai? But then there's reverence fear. Reverence. Because of who he is and what he can do and his power, his love. But he stands in awe. There's two different ways to look at awe. Revere or dread. Some people had better dread God. But you know what? We better dread God too. In a sense. We have hope. He's a loving God. He's a forgiving God. He's a merciful God. But he's a wrathful God. Matthew 10:28 says to fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Think we ought to tremble about that? Think we ought to think about that when a hard decision comes up and we've got to make a decision whether we're going to do the things the way God said or what I want to do? Hebrews 10:31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Israelites thought they were the children of God, Abraham's children. They even got to the point they said, God doesn't see. But they sure learned their lesson. He told Jeremiah, don't even pray for them. Don't pray for them. I'm not going to listen. You're a good prophet. You're faithful to me. But don't pray for them. I ain't going to listen. It's done. I'm done. I had enough. God has enough sometimes. So, name something from God's Word that affects your heart. Like in verse 161. That makes you stand in awe. What did somebody put down, if anything? What's a passage that makes you stand in awe about God? Besides, it's a beautiful thing to fall in the hands of the living God.
First,
the creation. Very good. What else?
Christ dying for me.
I put that one down too. Exactly. Isaiah 53 is a good place to go for that. Romans 3, Romans 5. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. It's incomprehensible to think that the God of the universe would take on man and die for a sinful creation. But he did it. It's beyond my understanding on what greater love that is. What else?